Penny is going to come and read God's word to us now.
There are two readings this morning. The first one is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And our second reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all the humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. These are the words of the Lord.
So, I wonder, how well do you know the idioms of the British language? If we could just take a look at this slide. So here's the first one, I'll eat my hat. Is that a term that you've used? Hands up if you've used that term on a number of occasions. Some have, yeah, I think I've occasionally used it. So what does it mean then?
Don't believe it can happen.
Say again? Right, okay, any other advances on that? Okay, so it's used to say that you are sure something is going to happen. Yes, and I'm sure there are also different versions of the way that we interpret it as well, because I've never heard it, but this I've taken this from a dictionary, the Cambridge Dictionary. I'm not using that as a trump card, I promise. Right, okay, let's go to the next one. So, cold turkey. Cold turkey. What does cold turkey mean? Any ideas? Yeah. So this is when someone abruptly quits an addiction such as smoking or alcohol or something like that. So going cold turkey. Okay, let's stick with the animal theme. Get someone's goat. What does it mean to get someone's goat? Yeah, to upset or irritate somebody. And another one. Please, thank you. I left the head on. Running around like a headless chicken. Don't type that into Google. What does that mean? Any ideas? No sense of direction. To run around doing a lot of things in a disorganized, ineffective way. I think I've done that a few times. Okay, still with so pick a bone with somebody. To pick with somebody. I didn't put the bone in, did I? Yeah, have a bone to pick with somebody. What does that mean? Yeah, to have a grievance that needs to be discussed. And how about this one? Pull the wool over someone's eyes. Yes, to deceive or hoodwink somebody. And how about this one? By the skin of your teeth. Where do they come from? Where do they come? There are all sorts of different things. I decided not to go into any more detail because you'd never know whether these are, you know, these are just someone picking something up, but I'm sure we could all find a story that explains them. Narrowly, barely, or by a very small margin. And this one for the squeamish, keep your eyes peeled. Yeah, keep your eyes open. And finally, a tall order. A tall order. Yeah, a challenge, an unreasonable demand. So when you heard Paul's comments to the Ephesians, I wonder whether or not you thought his words were a bit of a tall order. Let's just pray, shall we? Morning, Tyler. Lord, we thank you so much that you reveal your words to our hearts. So we pray, help us this morning as we seek to hear your voice. That you would speak. may we hear what you have to say to us, your church, this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, John Barringer asked if any of us had got 100% in a test. Unsurprisingly, nobody was quick to put their hands up, including me. It's a bit of a tall order, isn't it? It feels unreasonable, unreachable, maybe, to get to that high standard. It's unrealistic. Better to settle for a good 80%, which after all is still an A, if not an A star. Perhaps we could try leading lives worthy of the calling which we've been called to 80% of the time. Does that seem a bit more realistic? Do you think that might be possible? Paul was writing to his friends to encourage them about how a relationship with Jesus could help them live lives of unity, of purity, and of joy. Have you ever tried to convince someone to do something that you know will be good for them? Yeah? It can be really, really hard. I remember a time when Charlotte had bronchitis. She was tiny, and we'd been told to take her to Wrexham Park Hospital to get her checked out. They examined her and said that she could go home if she drank 200 ml of Dialyte. Shortly after, they gave me a small Calpol syringe and the electrolyte solution. Now, at the time, I was new to the parent thing, and so I thought, why would I need that? Taking the syringe, I filled it up with 5 ml of the fluid, and Charlotte readily took it in her mouth. She tasted the fluid, and with a contortion of her face, she looked me in the eyes, I'm sure with contempt, and slowly dribbled it out. Unfazed, I tried again to find her mouth clamped shut like a vice, with eyes looking at me with determination that was even greater than my commitment to get her to drink the fluid. Fast forward 20 minutes, and both Shri and I were begging her to take sips, using all our powers of manipulation that we'd sort of gained over the years to no end whatsoever. Later, a nurse put some juice in, and she hesitantly drank it all and could come home. Paul was sharing the church's mission statement here. He begged his friends, like I begged Charlotte in Ephesus, to lead a life worthy of the calling that they'd been given. The Ephesians, in the diverse society that they lived in, had been called by Jesus, and now they needed to grow in faith. He was saying that what they needed to do was to live up to the standard for which they were being called. They were to step up no less than to 100%. Of course, that is the toughest mark of all. It's the call to Christ-likeness. It seems like too much a tall order. Paul was saying that their calling or invitation to grow more into Jesus' character wasn't only about receiving God's grace, but living it out in the mundane, in everyday life, in all that that brought, both good and bad. The word life means walk. It's talking about actively doing, walking the walk, not just aspiring to it and saying, when I get a chance, or when I'm less busy, or when I have more money. Paul says that we're to live the calling out in action. Jesus doesn't just want our relationships with him to be only theoretical, but practical. When I learned to drive, I didn't just learn the signs that were written in the handbook and then take a theory test to then say I was a driver. Similarly, Paul makes clear that the calling to Christ-likeness isn't only achieved by learning about Jesus from the Bible, as important as that is. He wants us to step out in faith with him, trying to balance the calling with the career. Ever heard your faith described as a career? Unusual? But why not? A career is an occupation that's undertaken for a long period of a person's life and with opportunities to progress. Shouldn't we be occupied with a lifelong commitment to growing in faith and Christ-likeness with Jesus? We've seen how MPs and others have been called to high offices. Some fly and others fall. As followers of Jesus, we're called to a Jesus way of living and thinking. How are we doing in that? Unlike when people fly and then fall in politics, when we fall at that 100%, Jesus will always be there to pick us up. And I'd hope that we as the church would be alongside each other in that too. Not condemning, but encouraging. A warning though. Paul isn't talking here about becoming a professional Christian. The call is for you and me as followers of Jesus to live in a responsible way in the light of the salvation that we've received and believed. As we take each step with Jesus, there'll be times that we fly and that we fall, but the Lord will be with us throughout, in grace leading us on, in love, and as we grow in faith and we learn to trust him. It's exactly because God's love is great and that he has saved us that we should value God's love enough to be shaped by it. It's exactly because God's love is great and he saved us that we should value God's love enough to be willing to be shaped by it. Paul describes graces of life that shaped, that is a life that is shaped by God's love and to which we're called. And those graces are where we offer our kindness to each other. He says that we should live with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Humility, an essential grace in Christ-like living. Translation is, be completely humble, have a lowliness of mind, don't get puffed up in any gift, knowledge or skill, but see others as equals in every way. Paul said, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Then Paul describes more graces that are also evidence of God's Holy Spirit being at work in our lives. He speaks about gentleness, something valued less by the world, but that is a characteristic of Jesus. Not pushing our own agenda, but being alongside all, whoever they are. Patience, how lost that is in the world today, where we complain if it takes too long for somebody to serve somebody else at a till, or hurry to fill our lives with more and more each day. I always say that the dishwasher was the worst thing to be invented, as much as I love them. Because the reality is that now we just argue about who fills it. In fact, I've given up filling the dishwasher because when I fill it, I don't fill it right. Or at least that's my excuse. But the thing is that when you fill the dishwasher, you've got it on, you've then got no more time. So why did we have it in the first place? We might as well have not had a dishwasher, stood and had a nice time washing up together, chatting about all that we were doing, and then we'd have had a bit more of an evening together. But the reality is that this is what happens, isn't it? We fill our time up so much. We even invent things to give us more time that we then fill up. Doesn't make sense, does it? One of the early church leaders described the whole patience bit as having a wide and big soul. growing to put up with annoyances and difficulties, and not just for a day. We're called by God to put up with each other in love. In this, we show our value for others. Do we love others because we recognize we're firstly loved by God? Do we receive God's love inwardly and then direct that love towards other people, to everyone that we meet? See, without these graces, it would be impossible to maintain unity with each other or the Lord. And finally, peace. The bond of peace is the bond of peace that the peace creates. So the bond of peace is the bond that peace creates. Paul said, Jesus is our peace. In his flesh, he has made different groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. Regardless of our individual position, it has been so sad to witness the church's public response to different views on human sexuality. It seems that people have become entrenched in their own positions, not recognizing the validity of the views of the other. Whatever the views and thoughts that we have on this and a whole range of other ethical areas, it's so important that we value other people's positions as being carefully and prayerfully considered, even if we don't agree with them. First and foremost, we can agree that Jesus brings us together in that he died on the cross for us all. He won for us a lasting peace that goes beyond everything that we could understand or reason. He is our lasting peace. Paul said, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Our greatest peace is found by having a good relationship with God through Jesus. We feel peace because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We can't find that peace in anyone or anything else, even though we may try. Maybe through the things that we buy, or by changing our environment. As believers, Paul reminds us of our responsibility to keep in unity with the church. Through our baptisms, we are adopted into God's family, sisters and brothers, with God our Heavenly Father. There is one God and one church that Jesus is the head of. Unity is so important, so it follows that how we disagree is important too. Living together in community isn't easy. It might be fine at first or at a distance. Though spend any time in a community, and it doesn't take long to find fault. What I've realized, though, in that is actually almost always where I've found fault in something or someone, God has also revealed in me something that needs to change. With the graces that we've explored together today, we see how we can live in community as the church, reaching out to God's world. As we seek to live together in community and grow in faith, we realize how beautiful God's church is because of the variety that it is. If you've chosen to be part of the Congregation of All Saints in Dedworth, the shape of the body of Christ here has changed. It isn't the same. And it's changed because you are an essential part of it. And as we go out this week to be amongst others of such different backgrounds and views, you and I have the opportunity to grace each other's lives as you make Jesus known and shine his light into the world. Let's just pray, shall we? Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Just as we wait upon the Lord, I just hope that you know the Lord's peace today. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Thank you so much for all those gathered here today with all the experiences. Bring before you all those things on our hearts. You might like to just quietly list those things which you feel maybe getting in the way of that calling to Christ-likeness. It might be that you've been aspiring to something which you thought was Christ-likeness, but actually the more you think about it, the more you hear God's word, the more he speaks to you, you realize that actually there was something, it was something that wasn't quite Christ-likeness. And if that's the case, just hand that to him, hand it over to him. Know that God is love and he will, by his grace, be with you. It could be that you've tried a few times and that you find it really tough. You keep falling and yet the Lord wants you to know that he's there catching you. But a picture of a parachute, there's a big parachute, and actually rather than you falling with a parachute just bouncing open, that actually the parachute is something the Lord is catching you in, wrapping you up in, protecting you in. And he says, I will be there when you fall again. You will fall again, but I will catch you. If you feel that maybe those words, or there's some other things that the Lord's put me on in mind, I'd love to pray with you about those things later, confidentially of course, but please do speak to me. And Holy Spirit, we just pray that as we step forwards, that we'd be able to take one step at a time, knowing that we're never going to be Jesus, we're not Jesus, we just want to be like Jesus, and we want to grow more like into that image of him. And as we do, we know that you will help us each step of the way. So, Lord, we offer our lives to you now. We pray, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's stuff that the Lord's put on your heart, it's not a weakness to ask for prayer. In fact, we don't only need to ask for prayer when we're sick. I think that's one of the things that we tend to do, is we tend to get to that point where we can't do any more. We realize that we can't get ourselves better and that we're feeling really ill. And then we ask sometimes ask for people for prayer. But actually prayer is supposed to be that ongoing thing of walking alongside each other. And there's really, you know, when somebody prays with you, it's not going to be a big thing of this, you know, heavy thing, but just come, Holy Spirit. You don't even have to say what it is you'd like prayer for. But and if somebody asks you to pray with them, please do, and just pray, come Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to be complicated words. The Lord knows the thing, what it is, and whoever asks for it knows what it is, and that's the key thing. The fact they've come to ask you to pray with them is a real blessing and honour, so please do. Okay, and so we're going to now just respond by singing a song together, just giving us that space to again just recognise that God is with us. As we stand, we're going to sing, "I will offer up my life."